Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... You are listening to a special best of edition of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Glad to have you listening today. I am Susie Larson, and this is a special edition where I'm highlighting some of my favorite guests from the year so far. This week, during our live show, we're in the midst of our fall fundraiser. If you'd like to join us and support Faith Radio financially, you can give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com or call toll-free 877-933-2484. Your financial support makes shows like mine possible. Thank you so much. Over the next hour, you'll hear parts of some of the best conversations of 2020 so far. For instance, I talked to Chip Ingram about his book, Discover Your True Self, How to Silence the Lies of Your Past and Actually Experience Who God Says You Are. And Barry Black, his book is titled Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. Also talked with my friend, author Drew Shepp. We talked about the story in Acts 16 and developing a steadfast faith. But first, you've got to hear my conversation with author and pastor Mark Batterson. We talked about his book about how to hear the voice of God. You know, one of the ways that God speaks to us, as you say, is the voice of gladness through our desires. And one thing I've been trying to just impart to our listeners these days is to dare to dream again. I mean, just as God spoke in Jeremiah 29:11, you know, I know the plans I have for you. He was speaking this to a people in captivity, have babies, plant gardens. And I feel like the enemy would love for us to hunker down, cower, cover our heads, and just say, this is the end of the world as we know it. But as believers, we should be innovative. We should be creative. We should be coming up with some solutions. And I think part of that may have something to do with how he's wired us, how he's trained us thus far. So speak to that whole idea in the context of where we are right now.
Ah, that's so good. And we're 10 weeks into a series on Daniel. So that speaks to me because Jeremiah 29 is really a theology of the city. That idea of planting gardens, building houses. And then it says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. And so, Susie, the way that we say it is, we're not just trying to build a church. We're trying to bless a city. So
love that.
You know, March 14, we can't gather on the weekend as a church. We still aren't gathering. The church is not a building. You can shut down a country, but you cannot shut down the kingdom of God. Our Dream Center has served more than 50,000 meals, 50,000 meals that we've served through our Dream Center. We turned Ebenezer's Coffee House into a living room for our friends experiencing homelessness. We've experienced more people crossing the line of faith. This weekend, I think on our online campus, at two of our services, we had 70 people come to the altar for prayer. Now, it's an online altar, but Susie, every morning we have hundreds of people climbing what we call into the upper Zoom. It's kind of a play on the upper room. We have hundreds of people praying every day. Listen, I think revival is on the way. I think God is raising up a remnant. I think God is activating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so for such a time as this, for such a place as this, God has us.
Oh, man. Amen. Speak to that person who's been, I just was so moved by you just pausing and praying for the person who's army crawling through the valley, who feels physiologically like stuck in that valley. And as you spoke and prayed for them, that was just so powerful. I would love for you to speak to that person who also has dreams and desires they don't even dare mention because it just feels so all over right now. You know, just feels so uncertain that we don't even dare have faith and hope. What would you say to that person?
Yeah, I would say a couple of things, Susie. One third of Americans, according to the most recent numbers put out by the CDC, one third of Americans are struggling with anxiety or depression. 71% are angry. 66% are fearful. Now, part of me doesn't even want to share that because you know, that's so overwhelming to hear that. But I want people to know, first of all, Susie, that they're not alone. Secondly, I would say this, the curtain is being pulled back. And I think what we're experiencing is some spiritual warfare on a level that even people who don't follow Christ, you can see it. You can see that we were born on a battlefield between good and evil. Mm-hmm. And we do not fight that battle with carnal weapons, but we have the ability to demolish spiritual strongholds because of our authority and our identity in Christ. And so I would remind us that there is a very real enemy. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the father of lies. And we've got to understand that he is lying and accusing, but we need to call it for what it is. And we need to realize that if God is for us, who can be against us? He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And the good news is the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us. So right now, you have two-thirds of the Godhead interceding to the Father on your behalf. And so listen. We know how this ends. We know the end of the story, and we know the fact that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. And so be encouraged. Don't lose faith. Don't lose heart. All of us have those days that we get discouraged, myself included. But what the enemy wants you to do is use all of your energy on the mistakes you've made, instead of the dreams that God has given you of a better tomorrow, the dreams that God has given you to make a difference. You know, Susie, show me the size of your dreams, I'll show you the size of your God. And God gives us dreams, I think, to keep us on our knees in a posture of dependence upon him. And so I would say, keep dreaming, keep dreaming. Acts 2:17, young men will dream dreams, old men will have visions, sons and daughters will prophesy. That is what God is doing right here, right now.
Come on, somebody. Amen and amen. You know, I really do marvel when I think about I'm just chronicling your journey through some of these books, how God would put a vision in your heart. I mean, when you were marching around Capitol Hill, not even knowing you were prayer walking kind of a perimeter of land that God really wanted to give you and entrust to you. I just marvel at what he's done. It's so precious and powerful. So at this stage of your journey, are you able to share any new vision, new dreams of things that God's put on your heart that maybe feel as audacious?
Oh, Susie, we are dreaming bigger, praying harder, and thinking longer than we ever have. Mm-hmm. Right now, you know, in August of 96, I felt prompted to pray a perimeter around Capitol Hill, ended up being a 4.7-mile prayer circle. And one corner of that is a city block. It was the old Navy Yard car barn. And we bought it for the price of $29 million, which I didn't have a category for. And listen, didn't have a category for a city block, but God's vision for us is bigger than ours. Hmm. Do you know that we bought that 18 years to the day from the day of that prayer circle? That is not coincidence. That is providence. And so right now, construction continues on our phase two. We moved into it last year. Into our new sanctuary, our new campus. But Susie, we're building out a child development center for 212 kids. It'll be one of the biggest child development centers in the city of Washington, D.C. And it's one of the greatest needs that our city has. And I believe God has positioned us to reach the next generation through the D.C. Dream Center, but also through this child development center. And so, and then we've got a phase three with a potential marketplace and co-working space. Why? Because Jesus didn't just hang out in the synagogue. He hung out at wells. Wells were natural gathering places in ancient culture. And so we are creating a marketplace where church and community can cross paths. And it's a little overwhelming, Susie. But what I've learned is this: the more you pray, the bigger you dream, and the bigger you dream, the more you have to pray. And so I think God has us right where he wants us.
Oh, my goodness. It inspires me so much. I just appreciate it. Well, one of the ways that God speaks to us is the doors, the door of Bithynia, you called that. And in that chapter, you said, discernment is the ability to appraise a situation with supernatural insight. It's prophetic perception that sees past problems and envisions possibilities. Simply put, it's picking up what God is throwing down. And I love that. So seeing past the problem of a need for child development and envisioning the possibilities. You got to unpack that even a bit more.
Well, we're called to be the solution. We are, our pastor of prayer, Heidi Scanlon, loves to say we are solutionaries. In fact, I love in Daniel 2, it's Daniel who brings the solutions to the table. And so, you know, the way that I'm wired is that, well, Michelangelo said, criticized by creating. Paul didn't stand outside the Areopagus and complain about what was wrong or even you know, accuse them of idolatry. He went in and he competed for the truth. And so, Susie, I just believe that as people who follow Christ and who are filled with his spirit, we are called to write better books, produce better films, draft better legislation, start better schools, start better businesses. How? With the help of the Holy Spirit. And so whatever it is that God has called us to do, I don't say this pridefully because, listen, without the Holy Spirit, I'm below average. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we have this anointing. And the anointing is for everything that we do, and it's the difference between the best we can do and the best God can do. And so just asking and praying that God would anoint each and every person who is listening to our conversation and anoint them to do exactly what he's called them to do.
That was just a portion of my conversation with Mark Batterson. We talked about his book, Whisper, How to Hear the Voice of God, and his children's book, God Speaks in Whispers. Coming up next, you'll hear a bit of my conversation with Chip Ingram. Again, his book is titled Discover Your True Self, How to Silence the Lies of Your Past and Actually Experience Who God Says You Are. You are listening to a special best of edition of Susie Larson Live. This could change everything. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to one of our favorites, Chip Ingram, his brand new book, Discover Your True Self. Listen to this subtitle. I want it for every one of us. How to Silence the Lies of Your Past and Actually Experience Who God Says You Are. Hugely, highly practical book. And again, nobody can renew your mind for you, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we do need to unearth the lies. We need to silence the lies and replace them with the truth. And just as you can't eat all a month's worth of food in one day, you can't do this in one day. It's day by day, moment by moment, dealing with the lies as they surface, confronting them head on, replacing them with the truth, and renewing your mind in the truth till it eventually feels true. I'd love to know, Chip, when the light bulb went on for Teresa, when it did for you. I mean, was it just as you were doing the work, a step, baby steps at a time, was it kind of something, a revelation that evolved? Or was there a day that you remember when the light bulb went on?
You know, it was kind of both and. On the one hand, you know, very incrementally, you just found there were less pools. There was less like, oh, I pastored a church of 35 people and figured out how to work. I'm not exaggerating, 80 to 85 hours a week. Mm. We'd be at supper and the phone would ring and I would jump up. I just had to, oh my gosh, what if I miss it? What if I don't do what I'm supposed to do? What will people think? I mean, it was like so sick. Ended up in the hospital and, you know, the doctor wasn't a Christian, asked me about my schedule. He just looked at me and goes, man, I don't know what you believe, but you're headed for a train wreck in your life. And as I reviewed those things that were, of course, for my wife and not me, it was interesting just to incrementally. But I still remember mine was a worth issue. I was only worthwhile if I achieved. And my dad really loved me and was very unintentional. But what the message I heard was, When you achieve, you are loved, and when you don't achieve, you're not. So you get four A's and a B, we'll talk about the B. If you go 2 for 4, we're going to talk about, you know, why the curveball, you grounded out the shortstop instead of, and so it didn't matter. If you get a degree, what's your next one? You get the next one, then, and so I lived sort of shading that picture that God was like that. And so I remember when we were studying redemption, and, you know, for me, I'm kind of mathematic, so the cost of something tells you its value. You know, I jokingly say to people sometimes, I have two boxes, one cost $1 million, one cost $10,000 inside of it. I'll give you either one. Which one do you want? Well, everyone chooses the $1 million box. Well, why? I don't know what's in it, but if it costs $1 million, it's a lot more valuable than the other one. And I remember reading, for you have been bought with a price. You're not your own. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And that picture of redemption where God, the word he uses when slaves were in the agora and would be just purchased out of the slave market, that we were in the slave market of sin and God purchased me for himself. And the cost for Chip Ingram's soul and life was the blood of Christ of infinite value. A light went on. And I thought, if God thinks I'm that valuable, why in the world am I so concerned about what everybody else thinks?
Hmm.
So that was a turning point moment that I've had to review and renew over and over.
You know, that is such a stark difference. There is a stark difference between positive thinking and the living truth that sets a man free. You know, I thought it was interesting where you talked about in the book ways that rejection manifests itself. And I want to walk through these because I just think somebody, if not many, who are listening today have a root of rejection that really impacts, sucks the life out of everything you do, even the joy out of your success. People-pleasing, overly sensitive to criticism, you withdraw to avoid any possibility of rejection, you're reluctant to take risks, or you become an absolute overachiever, but all for the wrong reasons. Speak to that person. You know, speaking of the cards that you and Teresa did, where you looked at the misbelief and you wrote it down, you identified it, you named it, you flip it over and you put a truth on it. What would a card for the person who's dealing with a root of rejection look like?
It would go something like this. I must be approved or accepted by certain people in order to be happy. Sometimes it's a boss, a mate. Sometimes it's one of your kids. I need other people's affirmation to know that I'm wanted. And then there's a stop sign, and then I would say stop. And then I'd flip the card over, the acceptance truth. I am wanted, appreciated, and loved by God, the most important person in my life.
Hmm.
And then the verse is from Ephesians 1:4, for he chose me before the foundation of creation, to be holy and blameless in his sight. And I think it's one of those where acknowledging the human side, often on these cards we would write, you know, I desire other people to approve and love me, but I don't need them to. You know, it's not that what people think don't matter at all. There's this balance of it's human, and we all as human beings need to belong, to be affirmed, to be cared for, to be loved. It's when it gets super dysfunctional, when I have to have that. That's my value equals my performance plus other people's opinion. I mean, that's the world system's formula in a nutshell. And it just leads to destruction.
Boy, maybe a good question to ask yourself is whose opinion means too much to me? Whose opinion holds too much weight? Because you can tell that you get triggered, you get kind of, you start to behave in different ways. And it's so often you compromise relationships that are safe for the one that's unsafe. Don't you think that's a great indicator to know if you're a little bit off balance in what you're thinking about someone's
Absolutely.
Opinion?
Absolutely. I think sometimes the things that we struggle with are the new cues. One of the this is a little embarrassing, but I'll share it because we're asking other people to come clean. A lot of these are like, oh, Chip and Teresa wrote all these cards, you know, many years ago, blah, blah, blah. I remember going through a season where this was just about 3 or 4 years ago, and a lot of big decisions, and the ministry was really, really growing, and I just I felt this angst when I really respected certain people and, you know, was a board member here and this really famous, important person there and a really wise person there. And then I feel like God's speaking to me. And I remember writing this on a card. I'm a prisoner of the opinions of the important people in my life. I agonize when my best judgment and direction from the Lord is different than theirs. And then I try to say it in a way that will emotionally push me. Disagreeing with them will harm our relationship irreparably. So I attempt to please everyone, creating an unhealthy lifestyle.
Wow.
And what I found, it was, I mean, this is 3 or 4 years ago. It's not like I just became a Christian. But I felt like I was a prisoner of these very important, influential people. And as God was speaking to me, at times it would be like, you know, they're smart and they got wise counsel. That's not how God's leading me. And then so I wrote this truth. People love me and want me to live a life of joy, rhythm, rest, and fruitfulness in all areas of my life. I do not need to prove my worth through compulsive achievement and extraordinary productivity. I'm accepted, loved, and greatly valued just for who I am. And what I realized, some of my cues were, I would be in conversations and just happen to mention that, well, there were a lot of demands. I had to get up at 4 a.m. and blah, 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 blah. Or, oh, yeah, I did. You know, I found myself giving these little droplets that people knew how much I worked and how intensely. Or, you know, I found myself, when my stomach was knotting up and my heart was getting, when someone made a comment that I thought, wow, now that's a really smart, important person, but that's not what God is saying to me. And feeling this conflict and just realizing, you know, it's not going to damage anything irreparably. They respect me. I respect them. In some cases, I actually found out they thought I was that kind of person in their life.
You know, which is, you know, which it didn't is really even occur to you.
To no. And to be able just to say, in fact, with one of those people, it was very interesting. I actually shared that card, and he talked about, wow, I struggle with that myself. What I didn't tell him was, you're one of those people. You're one of those people in my life that when you disagree with me because I so respect you, and it's not like disagree like, oh, you're wrong. It's just that, no, I you know, this is what I think is wise or blah, blah, blah. And anyway, my point is, Susie, I don't think we graduate. I mean, after all these years, how possible, I mean, how crazy is it to still, so the cues are when I feel intimidated or insecurities coming to the surface, or I find myself rehearsing what I'm going to say, or I've just had a meeting and I'm walking out and I'm starting to play back, you know, what happened in the meeting and evaluating how did I come off. All those were cues of, Ingram, buddy, you better step back, you know. You are listening to the world, those reactions are telling you, you are seeing yourself through the lens of the world. That particular card is next to my bedstand currently on, you know, scribbled in my handwriting on a yellow piece of paper back and front. But now when those triggers come, I can pause, I can recognize what's going on, and, you know, then the truth comes out. You know, I certainly would like them to think well of me. I mean, I'm human. I just don't need them to. Mm-hmm. And what I need to do is do what God has shown me. And then there's a calm and there's a confidence.
And that was just a bit of my conversation with Chip Ingram. Again, his book is titled Discover Your True Self, How to Silence the Lies of Your Past and Actually Experience Who God Says You Are. Coming up next, I can't wait for you to hear my conversation with Barry Black. His book is titled Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. You are listening to a special best of edition of Susie Larson Law. To win, Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. I'm so honored and blessed to be talking to U.S. Senate Chaplain Barry Black, who wrote the book, and it's a few years old, but I asked him to come back because I feel like it's even more timely now than it was when it released, and it was great back then. It's titled Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. It's a hardcover book just packed with substance. We've got 6 copies to give away, so thrilled about that. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. You got a good chance of winning. But also in a separate text, I want to know, what are you afraid of? What are you dealing with? What scares you right now? And you can be anonymous. It's okay. This dear listener says, I'm afraid of my children, my grandchildren, growing up in a world of hate. That is one that I've heard over and over again. Let's talk about this when you talk about Nothing to Fear. Your first chapter is titled Prepare for Some Paradoxes. I love that. What it means to be wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. Speak to that if you would.
Yes, the life, when you look at it from a spiritual perspective, it has a number of paradoxes. And one of the great paradoxes, in fact, it's the main paradox on which the book is based, is the one that our Lord says to us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 3, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. Now, here is the Good Shepherd who is basically saying to the sheep, I am sending you forth, and you will be like a lamb in the midst, right smack dab in the midst of wolves. And so it is difficult to grapple with that whole notion, and many people today feel in this predatory world in which we are living in, that they are a lamb in the midst of wolves. Now, why would a good shepherd do that? That's a paradox. Okay. Another paradox, and I'll give an answer to that, by the way. Another paradox is in Matthew 16:25. It's just very counterintuitive. Those who seek to save their lives will lose them. But those who lose their lives for my sake will find them. You know, and so we need, if we are going to understand that we have nothing to fear, we need to grapple with some of these apparent paradoxes. One way of understanding why the Good Shepherd can send us as lambs in the midst of wolves is because he never leaves or forsakes, and he will never forsake us. Hebrews 13:5, Matthew 28:20, he says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So it's like, you know, for me being evicted, mom is here, so we are fine. Yea, though I walk, says the Psalter, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And interestingly enough, Susie, he's not running through the valley. There's a pedestrian quality about it. And I think it was this that motivated the Hebrew worthies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, to say to the king, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us, but if not, we burn before we bow to your image. And God joined them in the flames. So even as David in 1 Samuel 17 talked to King Saul about how God had enabled this shepherd boy, David, to deliver his sheep from a lion and a bear, the Good Shepherd is with us, even in the midst of the predatory. And one of my favorite Bible promises is Romans 8:28. It says, in everything, God is working for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. It's his purpose, not ours. So there's that word love again. There is no fear in love, 1 John 4. And Romans 8:28 says, if you love God, in everything he is working for your good. So in challenging times like these, we need to major in love and minor in everything else.
Major in love and minor in everything else. And I think as you talk about God, our history with God, so that we can trust him with our future, I think anybody who's walked with God a long time can say, as hard as the things that I endured were, as difficult as they were, I know now that God was always with me, as you say, and God somehow took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it for good. In other words, the enemy's plans against me backfired. I emerged through the flames stronger than I was, or wiser, or more equipped to steward the next thing that God has for me. We see that again and again. And I just read, I can't remember if it was 1st or 2nd Corinthians, where it was Paul talking about, to the extent that you suffer for Christ will be the extent that you are comforted by Christ. And that is just true as well. You walk through those valleys, the Comforter is near. And I think what we fear so often, Chaplain, is a future or a scenario that God's not in. I don't know if we're even saying that out loud, but that's what the enemy wants us to fear, is it's going to be that one time God looks away, turns his back, forgets where we are. What do you say?
Well, that's why we have the assurance in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. But here's another thing that really has helped me so much, and I would challenge our listeners to seek this experience. Jesus said to his disciples, John 14:15-16, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. There's a Greek word, parakletos, another advocate, another defender. And he will be with you, and he will be in you. And so Jesus says to his disciples in John 16, it is better for you that I go away, because if I don't, the comforter, the parakletos, cannot come. That's an amazing statement. What do you mean, Lord, it's better for you to go away? We need you here with us. But in his even post-resurrection body, he could not be everywhere at once. Okay, but he has sent God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And one of my favorite Bible promises is in Luke 11:13. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is your Heavenly Father eager to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask? Okay, so James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. God has said, I am eager to give my Holy Spirit to those who ask. I'll date myself. For over 50 years, I have prayed Luke 11:13 on a daily basis, asking God for the special impartation of his Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Listen to this, Susie. Who lives in you? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. And then Paul ups the ante in 1 Corinthians 8:11. He says, this is just absolutely amazing, the same power that brought Jesus from the dead lives in you and will quicken your mortal body. So my experience over the decades has been an experiential relationship, a palpable relationship with the supernatural. He lives in us. And I don't want to frighten anybody, but you can feel it. You know, the There's a hymn that says, teachers and preachers have made their appeals, marching like soldiers on life's battlefield. When to their pleading my poor heart would yield all that I know, there is something within me that holdeth the reins, something within me that banishes pain, something within me I cannot explain. All that I know, there is something within. When you have, if you pray Luke 11:13 on a daily basis, just asking God, whatever you're promising here in Luke 11:13, I want it. You will have, oh my God, you will have a divine company keeper. The one, you will feel the presence of God in your life. And fortunately, I was a student way back. I won't even tell you when. It's medieval history. When I started praying it, you know, in college, I started asking for the promise in Luke 11:13 to be fulfilled. Stumbled upon it, and I have not been alone. I have not been alone for the rest of my life. He has been with me. I wouldn't leave home without him, as one of the American Express car commercials used to say. And that is the great gift that a lot of people are missing out on.
Yes.
And praise God, the Holy Spirit is alive and well on planet Earth, and he gives you power. Acts 1:8, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you.
That was just a portion of my conversation with U.S. Senate Chaplain Barry Black. Again, his book is titled Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. Coming up next, I'll talk with Pastor Drew Shev, and we talked about a sermon he gave on Acts 16 about developing a steadfast faith. You are listening to a special best of edition of Susie Larson Live. Love that song. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Pastor Drew Shep. He's the campus pastor for Substance Church in the downtown campus. And we're looking at the story of Paul and Silas, who they were ministering in the power of God and the Holy Spirit, and things were changing. The kingdom was coming. Things were going great until they weren't. And then Paul and Silas were flogged and beaten and put into prison. And Pastor Drew is drawing from that story to just really help us draw and learn about what we can do when we're in situations that didn't turn out exactly like we wanted them to, where we find ourselves where we don't want to be. The temptation is there to say, this is so hard, God can't be in this. Maybe I heard him wrong. So the first one was to do it together. We need community. We need some intimate, close friends. Take it from there. I don't know if you had more you wanted to say about that, or if you want to move on to your next point.
Yeah, I think the only thing I would add to that, Susie, is, you know, for so many of us, when we think about the call of God on our lives, we think a lot in terms of what? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What is it going to look like? Rather than thinking more about who. Who has God called me to do life alongside and with? I think this is especially true, you know, when things get hard. We just need to be around people who can walk with us towards the call of God on our lives. I often think that God is far less concerned with where he's taking us, and he's much more interested in who he's creating us to be and who he's placed in our lives to journey along with us in the meantime. So I just, that's something for, even for us at Substance, that's something we've built our church around, is how can we find those people in our life that will be our partners as we journey through the ebbs and flows of everything this life has to throw at us.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I want to throw one thing out there, too, is just who can we pursue? Maybe each of us should ask two questions. Who can I pursue? And which present relationship can I nurture a little bit? Because it is easy, especially if you're a doer, it's easy to neglect relationships with living, breathing people. And I, too, am a 100 billion times over introvert. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I could be a monk. I totally could be a monk. It's so important to be nurturing relationships face-to-face. I appreciate that so much. So take it from there, if you would, Pastor.
Yeah, so we find Paul and Silas, and they're in the innermost prison. Their feet are in stocks. They've been beaten. And by all intents and purposes, a pretty low moment right after everything they've gone through. In verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And as I read this, I don't want to just gloss over this. Like, these dudes were singing. I mean, sitting in a prison cell, bruises, open wounds all over my body from the beating I just took. And imagine being Silas in that moment, and Paul leans over and is like, hey, man, you want to sing? And if I'm Silas in the moment, I'm like, no, Paul, I don't want to sing, right? I want to sit here and complain. I want to sit here and vent. I want to sit here and talk about how much of an injustice this actually is in my life. I didn't deserve to have this happen to me. Like, I didn't earn this. But instead, right, they sing. So if number one is, hey, I mean, we have to do this together, number two is keep singing, right? Just keep singing. And what I mean by keep singing is stay connected with God. It's so easy to lose this connection, but the truth is, like, our souls find rest in God alone. Mm-hmm. Our souls find rest in the perfect peace that Jesus offers, the life, the death, the resurrection. So before we even do anything, and we'll get into that in a minute, we have to remember that my primary responsibility is to rest in the perfect, unconditional, unmerited grace, love, and favor of Jesus. That's what we stay connected to in that moment. And honestly, I've seen in myself, and a lot of Christians in this season, kind of an alarming trend, specifically and probably especially on social media, to say a lot of things. Right? I've seen conspiracy theories. I've seen, you know, kind of blame being thrown towards politicians and ideas. I've seen people argue and yell and just get frustrated. And the truth is, we're all just triggered. This is just a difficult season. We're all frustrated with something or someone. Because let's be honest, these conversations are complex. They're difficult. They're just hard. Conversations around, you know, religious freedoms, racial equity and equality, reconciliation, the upcoming presidential elections, things going on in our personal lives. And there was a lot of talking and blaming and theorizing that Paul and Silas could have done in that moment as they were in the lowest of the low. And honestly, I wouldn't have blamed them one bit for venting or complaining or even maybe fighting a little bit with each other, kind of getting maybe sassy or sarcastic with one another. But they instead, they chose to sing. They chose to pray. They chose to connect with the source of life in that moment. They took all their pain, all their emotion, their frustrations, their disappointment, their fear, their anxiety, and instead of going horizontal into kind of venting into the world, they went vertical to God first and foremost.
Somebody give me an amen. That's just so powerful. And, you know, there is some, you know, God inhabits the praises of his people. And I got to tell you, yeah, some of the worst moments for me when it did feel like everything was coming at me. And it just, it almost screams, not just begs, screams for your attention. When I've broken out of that and just put worship music on and put it on loud, I mean, we're talking literal worship here, and just stand there and sing at the top of my lungs. Because even the Psalms talk about sing a new song to the Lord. And with everything in you, shout out joyfully to the Lord, the God of your salvation. When I've done that, so I'm telling you, Pastor, something, I know something changes in the atmosphere because God inhabits the praises of his people, but something happens.
That's it.
Clarity comes. I suddenly, you know, it's like there is this dull lens over your eyes when you're in the muck and the mire of the natural. And then you step into the supernatural and you start to worship. Suddenly you get clarity and you see what's what and who's who. And I think that's, it's an incredible weapon of warfare. We don't just save that for Sundays, you know?
Oh, true. You know, for so many of us, that looks different, right? So, for some of us, we're back in physical church right now. We've been open in our physical campuses for a while now. For some people, that means coming to a physical campus on a Sunday morning and being in corporate worship, but not everybody can do that right now. Some churches are not reopened. Some folks don't feel safe coming back to that physical expression, which is totally valid and totally good. And so we kind of have to figure out for ourselves, what does worship and connection and intimacy with God in these difficult moments look like? So in my home, our TV is wired into YouTube. So there's hardly a moment that goes by in my home where our TV is not on in our living room with worship playing from YouTube. And my kids, they know every word to every song. We just want to fill our home with worship in the presence of God. And as we're driving, as we're talking, maybe for you, it's going out to a park and going for a walk and being in creation I don't know what it is for you, but I do know that it has to be something, right? We all have to discover something that helps us commune and connect with the presence and the peace of God in our lives. Otherwise, we're not going to be a whole lot of fun, you know, to be around. And even what it says, I mean, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. And I think the most important part of that, it says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I mean, think about the statement of that. These other prisoners have just watched Paul and Silas go through this unjust trial and this punishment that they didn't deserve. And here are these other prisoners watching them, and they're singing and they're praying. And I have to believe that, man, when we're going through difficult things, people in our life are watching how we're responding. They are. People in our lives are watching how we respond to difficult things. And it's not that we have to get it right every single time, because in fact, we won't. We will not get it right every time. When we don't get it right, it's all about being humble and saying, you know what, I missed that. I'm sorry for venting. I'm sorry for being frustrated. I'm sorry for lashing out. But goodness, people in our lives, people in the world right now are watching to see how the church is going to respond to this difficult thing that we're going through.
Boy, there's two things that are coming to my mind right now. One is, you know, just when you follow the persecuted church, over and over again, you hear stories of the persecutor being radically changed because of how the person they're persecuting responds with joy, with courage, yeah, with humility, where they love not their life even unto death. And I'm afraid that's we it. Become so comfortable and so catered to that we can't even bear to have our toes stepped on. And there's got to be a way that we walk this walk with some graciousness. But I think I want to back it up even a little more to what you were saying about go for a walk, do the thing that you need. There's so much, you know, depression and oppression right now. And I'm talking to so many people who've said, you know, I don't have community anymore. I stopped exercising. I'm binge watching Netflix. I'm eating more. You know, I mean, they're just talking about they're numbing out and they're not doing the disciplines that are nurturing to their soul. And again, this is not striving. Yeah. This is not earning your way. I'm just saying, we all know when you let go of certain things and then you reengage and you see how life-giving they are, you're like, how did I and why did I let that go? And I feel like we can't be salt to the earth and light to the earth and respond when we get our toes stepped on if we're not nurturing our soul with the Lord behind the scenes. And so maybe just a quick word to somebody listening today is maybe return to some of the things that you know, like Drew was saying. Maybe go for a walk and reconnect with God, you know? My 87-year-old mom walks around her living room, dining room, She goes, I got to get my laps in. Since I can't go to my little gym to work out, I'm going to get my laps in my house. But there's a way, I feel like, to reinstate some of these quote-unquote spiritual disciplines that are good for the soul. Maybe just comment on that.
That's you're so right, right? Because, you know, if you study the science of habit formation, it takes a long time to form healthy habits and not very long to lose those same habits, right? And so when something like a shutdown happens, like happened several months ago, and we kind of get thrown into a new reality, and I think it's John Maxwell that said that this pandemic has the capacity to kind of basically reshape how people live their lives on a global scale. And so keeping those habits is so important, those things that we know, the tried and true disciplines of getting in God's word, being in worship, connecting with God in prayer. And I love what you said, Susie. It's not about getting God to love us more in those ways that we know that, and God is not in love with the future, more better version of me. You know, there's nothing I can do to add to or take away from the perfect love of God. There's nothing that has the authority or the ability to remove me from the perfect love of God. Like that is sealed at the cross of Christ. And so but in that, I rest in that. And what I actually do is I expand my capacity and ability to experience that love. And so as I'm reading my Bible, as I'm connecting with God in prayer, as I'm intentionally engaging in these habits and activities that I know God has promised to be present in, I'm actually increasing my ability to experience the love that's already been there. I think it's the Navy that they talk about doing a deep water rescue. They tell people, hey, you have to be an active participant in your own rescue in ways, right? Now, God has rescued us completely and fully. We're saved, set free, made whole. We are new creations in Christ. From that point on, I have a role to play in my own redemption and rescue. And as I grow in Christ in my maturity, that, man, God is inviting me into these rhythms of grace that I can experience more and more of who he is.
And that was just a portion of my conversation with Drew Shepp on a sermon that he gave on Acts 16, all about developing a steadfast faith. And that's going to do it for this special edition of Suzy Larson Live. I'm Suzy Larson, and you can find a full-length podcast of all these interviews up on our mobile-friendly website at myfaithradio.com. We're in the midst of our fall fundraiser, and your gifts are so needed. Financial support of Faith Radio helps shows like Suzy Larson Live to continue and to develop new and exciting content. Our podcast and live show is only available due to the gifts of listeners just like you. You can give now at myfaithradio.com or call toll-free at 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.